Welcome to Sunday Morning with Love and Action with Ken Tuck. This program is made possible by a generous gift from Weed Man, providing professional lawn care services to the greater Dothan area.
Good Sunday morning. Thank you for joining me for Sunday Morning with Love and Action. Glad you are with us. Hope you have your coffee, whether you're driving or listening to this from your house or wherever you may be at today. Hope you have a good cup of Java and you're ready to get into God's Word today. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. Today we're going to look at chapters 17 and 18. And before we do, let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the name that's above all names. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. And we thank you for the salvation that you give us. We thank you for your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for just everything that you do, Lord. And even more than that, we thank you for who you are. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are Almighty God, and we give you praise. We thank you for your word that you give us. Thank you for how you speak to us through your word. We ask you that this morning you guide us and you direct us. Holy Spirit, please teach us, lead us into all truths. And may we be doers of your word and not hearers only. Father, I pray your blessings upon everyone listening today. I pray, God, for each need that's represented there today. Lord, needs for salvation, need for healing, need for deliverance, need for encouragement. Father, every need I lift up to you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's do a quick recap. From last week's teaching, we read about the Jerusalem Council and how they determined that salvation was through Jesus Christ alone, and that's just how Jesus taught. And that was just a big meeting of the early church there in Jerusalem, and it was a meeting that was so important for the spread of the gospel to the Gentile world. And the Jerusalem Council decided that they did not want to burden the Gentiles with legalism, as many of the Jewish believers were wanting to do, to kind of keep people under the law and try to live by grace at the same time. And that is just impossible. And they realized that way back then, that you can't live under the law and under grace at the same time. We live under grace. We couldn't uphold the law. So God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, and to live once again by raising him from the dead, to give us eternal life with him that we might live forever. And they decided to tell the Gentiles, abstain from four pagan idolatrous practices that were in clear violation of the law of Moses. So they said, abstain from things contaminated by idols, which was food offered to pagan gods and usually then sold in temple butcher shops. So they said, abstain from that. Abstain from sexual immorality, especially orgies that are associated with pagan worship. There was a lot of that going on at that time. And they said, abstain from food that was strangled and from eating blood. So those were the four things that the Jerusalem Council told the Gentiles to abstain from. The things the Jerusalem Council told the Gentiles to abstain from did not have anything to do with the subject of salvation, nothing at all. This had to do with fellowship between Jewish and Gentile believers. While obedience to these instructions was not a condition of salvation, it was certainly of great importance to avoiding division in the early church. So really it was about bringing unity. Remember, this is a new movement, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Jews in the upper room, and they believed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Now the word was going out into the Gentile world, and some believers, Jewish believers, were having a hard time grasping that. But then when they saw all that God was doing among the Gentiles, now he had poured out his Spirit upon them just like he did on the Jewish believers in the upper room the day of Pentecost. Then they realized that salvation was indeed for all. And the Jerusalem Council, the decisions that they made there, again, those four things they asked the Gentiles to abstain from had nothing to do with salvation, more so it was about bringing unity between Jewish and Gentile believers. And when we left off in chapter 16, Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways, and Paul then set out on his second missionary trip with Silas and then Timothy, who joined them. And that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 17. Paul's second missionary trip took him to Thessalonica. And when he arrived there, he did as he usually did. Well, as he always did. When he went into a new town, he went to the synagogue. And let's pick up in verse 2. And Paul went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. Paul is preaching Jesus, and he's telling them that he is the Christ. The Jews in that synagogue started to believe, because he reasoned with them. He proved that Jesus is who he said he is. And he proved through Old Testament scripture that pointed to Jesus. And the Greeks were believing. And in the Greek society at that time, women held some high positions. And so there was a number of leading women who were also believing. But then we see that some Jews got upset. Actually, a number of them got upset because they were jealous. They were losing power, if you will, because people started turning to follow Jesus. And so they were listening to Paul and listening to the gospel and believing and beginning to follow Jesus. And that made the other Jews upset. And they gathered some Gentiles with them, because they said it was them along with some wicked men from the marketplace. They became jealous, and they formed a mob, and they went after Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And this mob went to a guy named Jason to his house, because that's where they thought they would find Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But they did not. But as they were shouting, I love this quote here. They shouted, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." So they're talking about three guys, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And they're saying, "These guys have turned the world upside down." And I love that, because that shows the power of God at work and what he can do through just a few of us. So imagine if more and more followers of Jesus would do exactly that, would follow Jesus and would go into this world everywhere we go, a workplace, at home, in town, at ball fields, other places in this world, that we would go and we would take the gospel with us and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others and show forth his love to others. If these three guys could, God can use them to turn the world upside down. Imagine what God would do through many, 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 many more of us. Hundreds of thousands of Christians around this world going out, even millions, that would just be awesome, would go out and truly follow Christ. Man, this world would change so quickly. And we would see so much more love in this world, so much more peace in this world. And we could spread the gospel like never before. And so I just love that when they say, "These guys have turned the world upside down." How about if we become people who turn the world upside down through the power of God? That would be awesome, and we need to set out and do that. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is what's most important anyway, and that's the most important thing we could do, is share Jesus with someone else. So we see that they're looking for them, and Jason, he had to put up basically a bond that would say, "Hey, with all this that's going on, it's still going to be peaceful. And here's money up front, and if it's not peaceful, I'll have to forfeit the money to you if there's any more trouble." And what basically that did was to guarantee that Paul was going to have to leave. And that's exactly what happened. They were sent to Berea, and they started preaching the gospel there, again, going into synagogues. And the message of Jesus was being accepted, and the wording there is even says eagerly accepted their message. And many Jews and Greeks came to the Lord. And so it was a powerful move of God happening once again. And in verse 13, we see that the Jews from Thessalonica heard about Paul preaching the gospel. They found out about it, and so they came to Berea, and they started stirring up more problems. You see what happens? Every time there's a move of God, the enemy's going to try to come against it. And I'm not saying the Jews are the enemy, but Satan will use any group of people or any person to try to come against a move of God. That's what was going on. The gospel of Jesus Christ was taken off. People were believing. And then here comes disruption. Here comes trouble. As the Bible says, stirring up trouble. And that's nothing but the enemy trying to take the attention off of Jesus and trying to disrupt his message from going forward. That happened in Berea. So what then happened was Silas and Timothy remained in Berea, but Paul was escorted to Athens. And at that time, Athens was the cultural center of Greece. It was home to the most renowned philosophers in history, including Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. So a bunch of people like to just stand around, sit around, and talk about philosophy and talk about their beliefs. So it was a good place for Paul to go because Paul could definitely talk about his beliefs, his faith in Jesus Christ, and Athens needed to hear the gospel. So he ends up in Athens, but you can tell his spirit is just troubled because Athens was filled with idols. Pretty much everywhere you looked, there was an idol, and virtually every deity known to man could be worshipped there in Athens. And the word of God says that grieved Paul. And he saw that they were all doomed to a Christless eternity because of their idolatry, rampant idolatry. And that goes on today. And I've been in Buddhist temples, for example. I was in one in Sri Lanka one time, and it just grieved my spirit. Because while the temple itself was beautiful, a lot of time was taken in making it look so beautiful. It was a very ancient temple. And I've been in the Buddhist temples in China as well. And it just grieves my spirit because I see these idols. And I see people bowing down before those idols and worshiping those idols. And that's the correct terminology. Grieve. It just grieves you when you see that happen, because you realize that those people are worshiping an idol, fake god. They don't have Christ. That means they don't have eternity with the Lord in heaven, that they're hell bound. And that should grieve our spirits every single time. It's not just temples or different religions like that where you see idols. We see idols in America today, everywhere. And no, we may not see an idol made out of gold or bronze or wood. Or in India, I saw an idol. It was a stone, but it was somebody's idol that they worshiped. But here in America, we have many idols, and they take the form of money. How many people worship money? They may not build an altar to it and bow down to it and pray to it, but in America, so many of our lives are built around trying to get as much money as we can. And so we're putting money first. The American dream is an idol. Sports, entertainment, just so much more out there that takes our attention away from Jesus. And anything, anyone that we exalt above God is an idol. So, you know, a spouse, a child, family could be an idol. A church building could be an idol, you know, if we put that before God. So anything can really be an idol. And we have to watch ourselves, because it's easy to point out to people like in Athens to see all of the different statues and man-made idols that people bow down and worship. It's easy to point to those and go, yeah, those are idols. But truly, if we exalt anything above God or anyone above God, then that's an idol, or that person's an idol. And so we have to be careful ourselves that we're not worshiping idols, but we're worshiping the one true God. and believing upon His Son, one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. So Paul is in Athens, and he starts speaking to the Jews, and it says in verse 17, to God-fearing Gentiles. And actually, let's pick up in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with them, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So here Paul is speaking, preaching, teaching about Jesus. The subject of Jesus was of interest to these philosophers because they enjoyed talking philosophy, but most were really only taking it at a surface level. The Epicurean philosophy taught that the chief end of man was the avoidance of pain. And Epicureans were materialists. They did not deny the existence of God, but they believed He did not become involved in the affairs of man. So basically, they believed there was a God, but He stayed distant. He didn't get involved with our affairs. When a person died, they believed his body and soul just disintegrated. So that's a very sad philosophy, that you live to avoid pain, and if you're able to do that, then you still, either way, you're going to die and disintegrate. That was their philosophy, their belief. Stoic philosophy taught self-mastery, that the goal in life was to reach a place of indifference to pleasure or pain. So you are indifferent to pleasure, you're indifferent to pain. That's what the Stoic philosophers believed in and talked about. They looked at Paul as an amateur philosopher with no depth, but Paul had a lot of depth, and he kept teaching, he kept preaching the word of God. And we see that in verse 19, the philosophers took Paul to Areopagus, which was a court. Now, he wasn't arrested and had to defend himself about being arrested, but they asked him to go there and defend his teaching. And so, of course, he went. And let's pick that up in verse 23. And Paul is, again, he's defended himself. We'll actually start in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that every one of you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine is being like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, We will hear you again about this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. So Paul preached the gospel, and he shared with them about Jesus, about his resurrection. Paul used the example of a statue to an unknown God as a way to introduce them to the Creator God, to the one true God, the Most High God. And we see when Paul is evangelizing pagans, people who living for believing in fake gods, idols, pagans, Paul starts from creation because that gets their interest, and they understand that somebody, something created us and created things. And so he starts with creation and shows them how God created us. And then he brought Jesus to the earth for us and died for us and rose again. So he always starts with creation and the general revelation of God. And when he's evangelizing the Jews, he starts with what they know, and that's the Old Testament. So Paul is very smart about his evangelizing. He knows his audience, and so he speaks on terms that they understand to point them to Jesus. So he's very intentional, and that's something else we can learn, is to be intentional about how we reach out to people. It's interesting, in verse 26, Paul tells them God made from one man every nation. And this would have probably upset the Greeks because they believed that all non-Greeks were barbarians. And so he probably upset them with that. In verse 29, he uses the phrase, the children of God. And this points out how foolish it is to think that God could be nothing more than a man-made idol. Such reasoning points to the absurdity of idolatry. If God made us, he made us in his own image, then who are we to think that we can form him, make him out of clay, out of bronze, out of gold, out of whatever? No, God made us, and we're to worship him, not worship something that's made by man. In chapter 18, Paul moves on to Corinth. Corinth was a leading political, commercial center in Greece. So very important place, a lot of people there, and an important place to share the gospel, which again, God is showing us through Paul that we need to share Jesus everywhere. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. So Paul meets two very important people. Well, they turn out to be very important people to him and to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a man named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla, what awesome names. Those two people, they're a married couple, would become very good friends of Paul, very close companions. They would do a lot of ministry together, and they would even end up risking their lives to help Paul and to help the spread of the gospel. So he meets them in chapter 18, verse 2, and then we see as he shared with the Jews, he met resistance. And Paul just said in verse 6, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. The Jews resisted and blasphemed Christ. And so he told them, look, that is on you. I shared with you the gospel and you rejected it. Your blood is on your own head. I've done my part. And he said, I'm just going to turn to the Gentiles and start sharing the gospel with them. In verse 8, we see that a respected leader of the synagogue named Crispus actually believed in Jesus as the Messiah, while everybody else was reviling against the message and just resisting him, really. This leader of the synagogue believed in Jesus, and he believed that Jesus is the Messiah, and that had to take the Jews by surprise. At the same time, imagine the hearts that were opened up to the gospel because he believed. Because a lot of people listened to their leaders, and when he was a respected leader, when he confessed his faith in Jesus, I'm sure that opened up a lot of hearts to receiving the gospel as well. We move on in verses 9 through 11, after receiving a vision of God, Paul continues to preach boldly in Corinth, and he's staying there for a year and a half. He's preaching the gospel. God tells him to stay. He stays. Again, it's obedience to God. And let's read that in verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent." Verse 10, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So we see Paul being obedient to God. God tells him to speak boldly. Don't be silent. Don't be afraid. Keep preaching my word. I've got people here. You're going to be taken care of. So keep preaching. And that's exactly what he did. Again, obedience. We have to be obedient to God, obedient to his word, and he will do wonderful, awesome things. We see later in the chapter that Paul, he leaves Corinth and he goes back to Antioch, and that ends his second missionary trip. Luke writes that Paul, quote, "went up and greeted the church," end quote. And that probably meant he actually went to Jerusalem first. Then he went to Antioch. So he ends his second missionary trip. He stays in Antioch for a short period of time. And then he takes off on his third missionary journey. And on this journey, he goes to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there's a man named Apollos. And Apollos is another very important person, very, very important figure to the spread of the gospel in the early days. He was an Old Testament saint. He followed John the Baptist, so he understood the baptism that John preached, and that was to prepare Israel for the Messiah's arrival. And Apollos accepted the message of Jesus of Nazareth was Israel's Messiah. However, he did not understand the significance of Christ's death and resurrection. He didn't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that Priscilla and Aquila would play a big part in the advancement of the gospel. And they step up here. They hear Apollos speaking boldly in the synagogues. Let's pick up in verse 26. "Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public and showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." So Apollos became a great evangelist, a great teacher, preacher of the word, and Aquila and Priscilla were there to help guide him along. And we need to do that for one another. As the body of Christ, as fellow believers, let's encourage one another and let's help one another along. And together, we can share the gospel with our community and with the world. Well, we're going to end right there. We'll pick up next week in chapter 19. And so I invite you to join us again next week. And I hope you have a great rest of this day on Sunday as you finish up your weekend, and then have a blessed week next week. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Thank you for listening to Sunday Morning with Love and Action. This program is made possible by a generous gift from Weedman, providing professional lawn care services to the greater Dothan area. For more about Love and Action, visit loveandactionministries.com and on Facebook.